Romans chapter 15, and I want us to begin reading and verse number 1, and we are going to read down through verse number 7. I said 6 is going to be 7. All right, so verse number 1, Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but was, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be one mind and of one mouth, glorifying God, and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, as we think about our lives, one of the questions that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is there ever a lack of harmony in our relationships with other people? You know, I ask that, and I know that there is an issue there that we all struggle with. We all struggle with times when we lack harmony between other people. Maybe we just aren't getting along. Maybe there's a spat. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. It could be our parents. It could be the neighbor. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody that we've met. But somewhere along the line, there's someone that we're not getting along with. We're not in harmony with. Things aren't the way they ought to be. And that is what Paul is addressing here in this passage. And if that be the case, you know, there has to be a cause for that disharmony. What is the main cause of disharmony? You know, I think if we were really to boil it down and think about that, what causes us not to be in harmony with other people? Most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time, it's one word, selfishness. We're selfish. We want it our way, and they don't want it our way, and so then there's disharmony. And so there's conflicts there. And so as we look at that, I want us to notice here that Paul is dealing with the need to cultivate harmony. To cultivate harmony. You know, right now in my garden, I'm working to dig up the old crops and prepare it for my winter vegetables. Getting ready to plant some garlic and some potatoes and some broccoli and cauliflower and cabbage and all those things for the wintertime. But you have to cultivate the ground first. And cultivating the ground, you get out there with a shovel and the hoe and the rake, and you dig through the ground and you dig it up and get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there, and you smooth it out and you fertilize it and you prepare. All that's part of cultivating. And you know, that's really what we need to do in our relationships. We need to cultivate harmony. It takes some work. You know, working in my garden, it does take work. It takes work to get out there and shovel and dig and hoe and all those things. And so it is with our relationships. Doesn't matter who the relationship's with, whether it's the neighbor or whether it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parent. But we've got to work at that. It's going to take work to be able to bring harmony into those relationships and to maintain that harmony. And so the Apostle Paul here in this passage, God led him to give us 7 admonitions, one in each of these verses, 7 admonitions to help us to be able to cultivate harmony in our relationships. The first one I see here in verse number 1, he says, we are to bear the weakness of others. Right now, when he talks here, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, he's not talking about muscles here. He's not talking about all you who can do your push-ups and you're strong in your muscle. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about those who feel as though they're spiritually strong need to help those who are not as spiritually strong as they were. Or in the context, when you look at the broader context, way back in chapter 14, he addressed the subject matter he's been dealing with here. He was talking about there was a problem in the church there at Rome. Some people felt like it was wrong to eat certain things. And others said, no, we can eat anything because Jesus Christ said, you know, he's fulfilled the law. We can eat anything. And others said, oh, I just don't feel right about eating all this stuff that you guys are eating. So there's a conflict there. And he said, those that are strong and feel like, you know, doesn't bother me to eat that stuff. He said, you need to think about those who are weak. He's still dealing with that in the context here. So he says, bear the weaknesses of those who are not as strong as you are. And so he's addressing that. Now, we need to, in order to do this, do not please ourselves. Whenever we please ourselves, you know, we could look at that situation. Say we were back in that particular era in that situation. We could say, well, it's fine for me to eat whatever I want to eat, and if you don't like it, too bad. You know, I'm sorry you don't feel that way, but I don't feel that way, so it'll be okay. I'm going to eat whatever I want. And so we have that kind of an attitude, and he says that's not the right kind of attitude to have because we're not helping the other person. So he says we need to not just please ourselves. And there's a great temptation to please ourselves. The word please there is the same word that is used in verses 2 and 3. He talks in verse 2 about pleasing his neighbor. In verse 3, it talked about Christ pleasing not himself. Same word. All three verses. So he's talking about the same thing here, and he's telling us the idea of pleasing ourselves is to gratify what I want, accommodate myself, take care of myself, please me, not worry about anybody else, I'm just worried about me. And you know, that is a very common feeling in our world today. Many people, maybe I could safely say most people, are out there to take care of themselves. And they do what they want to do, and if you don't like it, too bad. But I'm taking care of me first. Because if I don't take care of me first, nobody will. So I'm going to just take care of me first. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. But God says that shouldn't be our attitude as Christians. We should not have that attitude that I'm going to take care of me first. I don't care about you. I'm going to do what I want to do first. And God says that's not the way we should look at it. Pleasing ourselves is selfish. It's selfishness. And we shouldn't do that. To cultivate harmony, we must deliberately choose not to please ourselves. There's times in your relationship, maybe it's with your children or your spouse, there's times when you're going to have to just say, I'm not going to please myself. I'm not going to do what I want because I want to do what is going to be good for our harmony, to be able to bring peace and harmony in our situation. And I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to do what doesn't please me so well to be able to keep the harmony there. And so there's times we have to do that. It's like pulling out a difficult weed. It takes work. You know, there's some weeds you grab on it and it pulls right out. Others you grab on it and you pull as hard as you can and it still doesn't want to come. They've got deep roots and they're determined they're not going to come out. And selfishness is one of those kind of old, hard, deep-rooted weeds in our lives that doesn't pull out easily. And so we got to work at that, not being selfish. We find the second admonition in verse number 2. And that is to accommodate the feelings of others. Well, it goes kind of hand in hand with the first one. But he says there, let every one of you please his neighbor for his good to the edification. Right? So we need to make room for the opinions of others. We need to care about the feelings of others. And God is charging us here to deliberately please our neighbor. Seek to please them. Now when he talks about the neighbor, he's not just talking about the guy next door. Right? He's talking about anybody that's not doesn't see things the same way you see them. Alright, so he says, it may be your neighbor, could be your spouse, it could be your children, it could be literally the guy next door, or maybe somebody at work, but he's talking about the other person. He says we need to accommodate them, think about their needs, think about their desires, and, you know, as we do this, it may mean changing our plans, it may mean honoring their wishes, and it may mean sacrifice, it may mean a lot of things there to try to be able to bring harmony to the situation. And we need to remember this is not giving in to something sinful. God's not telling us here, all right, if somebody tries to get you to do something that's wrong or sinful, just give in to it so you don't make waves. He's not talking about that. All right? Here he's not talking about sinful things. He's talking about preferences, things that we feel like, well, I don't like to do it that way, but I'll do it that way if you want to do it that way. That's okay. And so it's giving in to things that don't really matter one way or the other to be able to keep harmony. And yet sometimes we're stubborn about it. I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that because that's not what I want. All right, let's just carry on. If you start getting hot and waving your hands, we'll move back inside. All right. Christ followed the example of living for others first, and that was his whole focus, is to live for others instead of live for himself. And we see here in verse number 3, it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now this is a quote that comes from Psalm 69, verse number 9, And it was there, it was just a quotation, and now God tells us here that this quotation was applying to Jesus Christ, how that He took the reproaches of others. You think about that, of Jesus Christ took the reproaches. And when we think about reproaches, I mean, He was beaten, He was spit upon, He was mocked, He was threatened. You know, all the things that happened to Christ, He took those things on Him, on Himself, and He carried them for us. And He bore our reproach and our reproaches for us. And we can be very thankful for that. And with Christ's example, we don't find the slightest amount of selfishness in Him. And, you know, when we are selfish, you know, our selfishness really glares with shame. Shamefully, because when we're selfish compared to what Christ did. Christ, He was fulfilling what the Scriptures say here. And in verse number 4, we see that the fourth admonition is to learn from the Scriptures. Our verse number 4 is a great verse. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Right, he says that these were written for our learning. So when you think about it in the context, what is he talking about in the context? In the context here, he's talking about the psalm that he just quoted from Psalm 69, verse 9. So he's referring to that, but in a broader context. You know, all of the Old Testament Scriptures are there for our benefit. They are there to help us. They're there to strengthen us. They're there to meet our needs and give us guidance. And so we can learn from all that is written in the Old Testament to bring us help and encouragement. All right? And so God gives us the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, that's one of the things that's very important for us to remember. A lot of times, Christians don't read the Old Testament. You know, and if you have a habit of not reading the Old Testament, I encourage you to read it. You know, there's parts of it, I admit, are a bit heavy. You get into some of those chronologies and you're reading for page after page of so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you think, oh, am I ever going to get through this? But there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are very good for us. We can learn from the stories. You know, when you read the story of Noah, you can learn from the things that went through in Noah's life. When you read about Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah or some of these others, you can learn from how they lived and what happened in their lives, and you can gain from that, and it can be a help to you and encouragement to you. So the Old Testament Scriptures are there for our benefit, to help us and to strengthen us and to encourage us if we will spend time in them. So we need those Old Testament Scriptures. They can motivate us to have the right kind of example. All right, we need to be the right kind of an example to others, and to live in harmony, we need that kind of... the Old Testament Scriptures are to help us. And, you know, the phrase there that says that through the end of verse number 4, it says that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. All right? The patience and comfort of the Scriptures. The patience they're referring to, just the fact that the Scriptures can teach us to be patient. When you see the examples of others and the things that they went through and the hardships they went through, we can gain and learn from that. And the comfort, the encouragement, the admonition and help that we can get from the Scriptures are there for us to help us. And they both are there. And God gives us the Scriptures. So not only does He give us Christ as our example, but He also gives us the Scriptures to help us, to explain to us and to encourage us and to teach us the things and how we can be living more harmony with others. And you know, you can think about people throughout the Bible. Lots of people went through difficult times of relationship problems. You think about like Joseph. Did Joseph have any disharmony problems in his family? Oh, heaps of them. All right? Joseph was in a very dysfunctional family. The family was broken and hard. There was hardships and bitterness, and his brothers hated him, and they sold him as a slave, and they tried to kill him at one point, and he works as a slave, and then Joseph didn't get on with the master's wife, and he ends up in prison. All these kind of problems, we can learn from that. How can we learn to be harmonious? We can learn from their examples. You look at Jeremiah's life, and Jeremiah had all kinds of opposition. People were against him. They put him in stocks. They beat him, and they were cruel to him, and they put him in the dungeon. And all these things they did to him because of what he was doing. He was preaching the truth, and they didn't like that. And so there was disharmony amongst them, and he is another example. So all through the Old Testament, God says, look to the things that were written aforetime, written before, to help us to learn how to respond and how to react and how to interact with other people. We've got all kinds of examples there. Then we find in verse number 5 that God tells us there that we need to depend on His help. We need to depend on His help. Verse number 5, He says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Now notice there, He uses the word patience and consolation. In verse number 4, it was patience and comfort. It's the exact same Greek words. I'm not sure why they translated it comfort in verse number 4 and they turned to the consolation in verse number 5. They mean the same thing. So He's saying here that not only do the Scriptures give us, teach us patience and encouragement and comfort and admonition and guidance, but also Jesus Christ does by His example, by His words, by the things He does. He says Christ gives us those things to help us as well. And so the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. He says God will help you to be like-minded. To be like-minded is to be in unity. That's what we need. You know, if it's in your marriage and you're not in unity with your spouse, we need harmony. We need harmony there, and God can give us that. If it's in your family, and maybe you're not getting along with your parents, or you're not getting along with your children, we need that harmony. And God's the one that's able to give us that and help us and strengthen us with that. We need God's help. And so we need to look to the Lord for help. And here He says that it's God that gives patience and consolation, and He'll grant that to us to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ was. When Jesus Christ lived in this earth and He was abused by all these people that didn't like what He was saying, He responded in the right way. He lived in harmony with them even though they may not have liked what He did. And there was conflict there. And so we see that Jesus Christ can give us a great example here. And then number 6, we see the admonition to seek to glorify God. Number 6, we need to seek to glorify God. Now, verse number 6 says, "That ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so He says, I want you to seek to glorify God. Now, the word "that" there points us to the goal. All right, He says, "That ye may be of one mind," with one mind and one mouth. All right, so God says, this is my goal. This is what I want from you. I want you to have one mind and one mouth to be able to be in harmony. When He talks about one mind and one mouth, He's talking about having the same kind of thoughts toward one to another so that we can think in harmony. One mouth means that we communicate in harmony and we talk back and forth in harmony. Sean, would you, the Rangers just pulled up. So He wants us to communicate in harmony and talk in harmony. And so these are things that we need to work on and strive for, that we can have harmony. And He gives us this as a goal. And He says the goal is to glorify the Father. To glorify the Father, to glorify God is something that is often misunderstood. So what do we mean when we talk about glorify God? You know, the Bible tells us we're to glorify God. And you say, well, how do I do that? What do we mean by that? Well, we need to think about that. It's the goal that we're supposed to have. It means to hold God in honor in our minds, in our opinions. It has to do with glorifying God in our hearts and our thoughts. So that deep down inside, we truly are pleasing to God, to glorify, to lift up, to praise, to honor. You know, we need to ask ourselves, do I glorify God even in my thoughts, in my mind, in my heart? Sometimes we just go through life, we don't glorify God at all. We think about ourselves, we don't even really think about God. But when God does something good for us, to glorify Him is to say, thank you, Lord. Appreciate what you did. That was great. I appreciate that. That was a blessing. And we bring praise to Him. Or we act in a way that would honor Him. Somebody does something shameful to us or harmful to us or hurts us or maybe even is unkind to us. How do we respond to them? If we respond like, all right, I'll get you back for this and you'll be sorry you did that, that's not glorifying God. That's glorifying ourselves. And He says, I want you to treat others like God would want you to treat them and to be able to praise Him and magnify God, lift up His name by how we respond. So stop and think about that in your own relationships with other people. You know, when there's issues where there's not the harmony there ought to be, we need to ask ourselves, what have I done? Have I helped or have I hurt in this relationship situation? Have I been able to cultivate harmony, or am I cultivating disharmony? Am I adding to the friction, or am I calming things down? How am I responding? What am I doing? How am I reacting to these things so that it would help to glorify God? And God says, I want you to glorify me. That is my goal. So he noticed there in verse 6 again, he says, that ye may be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God. So he says, the harmony will glorify God. And he says, that's what I want from you. And so whether it be your spouse, whether it be your child or your parent or your neighbor or your coworker or somebody else, God says, I want there to be harmony. And I want you to glorify me. And, you know, if we blow up at somebody, or we say unkind things to someone, or we respond in a nasty way to someone, is God getting any glory from that? No. God's getting shame from that. They'll say, you call yourself a Christian, look at the way you acted. Look at the things you said. Look at the way that you carried on. That doesn't glorify God. And people around us know that. They know what they expect out of a Christian. Sometimes the unbelievers around us expect more out of us than we expect out of ourselves. And we need to be careful that we do not show a wrong testimony before them. And he says we're to be of the same mind and the same mouth. All right? God wants believers, even those who differ with one another in the nine essentials, to be of one mind, to have common thoughts, and to be of one mouth, so that we're in harmony with each other. You know, instead of saying, I want it my way, we need to say, it doesn't really matter. It's okay. I don't have to have it my way. Now, when we're dealing with, you know, some things are concrete. Some things are just unmovable things. You know, if someone's debating with us over whether Jesus is God, or whether the Bible is God's Word, or whether the Bible is true, those are things that are not negotiable. And we need to just say, no, those things don't change. I'm not bending on that. But I'll be nice about it, but I'm not going to bend on it. I'm going to hold my ground on that. But when we're dealing with things that don't really matter, you know, sometimes people get fussed about the littlest things. And you think about some of the differences you've had with other people. Most of the time, it's over trivial stuff that really doesn't matter, but it didn't please me, and so I don't like it. We need to just, he says, we need to stop debating over those kind of things and causing grief over those things. We need to be one mind, one mouth, be in peace, be in harmony, and remember that disunity and disagreements do not glorify God. When we're in a disagreement with someone, we rob God of glory. Because God wants to be able to be shining. He wants our lives to shine forth a testimony to others. And if we're arguing with them over petty little things that don't matter, we're demanding our rights, we're determined to keep what we want, and we cause a fuss over that, then God doesn't get any glory about that. God says, I want you to give me the glory. Conflict does not glorify God. You know, in other words, God wants us to be in harmony so that we can glorify the Father. You know, turn that around. If we are, as we turn this around, if we cannot glorify God the Father, if our selfishness prevents us from living in harmony. So if I'm being selfish and I can't live in harmony with my spouse or my children or my neighbor or somebody else because I'm being selfish, then my selfishness is keeping me from glorifying God. God said, I don't want that. I want you to be in harmony so that you can give God the glory. So that God, you know, when you think about giving God the glory, it's the idea of making God look good, making God look honored, to give Him praise for what He has done. And if our life, if we've responded in a negative or a bad way and given people a bad impression of God, then we have not lifted up God, we've put Him down. And so God says, I don't want you to do that. We find in verse number 7, He says, wherefore, Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The word receive there means to take to yourself, to bring them near. The idea of keep, you know, bring someone close to you and forgiving one another, being in harmony with one another. You know, we don't like to be close to people we don't feel in harmony with. You feel in harmony with someone, you know, you think about it with your parents when you were a child. When everything was going great and you were in peace and harmony with dad, you enjoyed going close to dad and fellowshipping with dad. But if you weren't in harmony with dad, he was the last person you wanted to be close to. You want to stay away from him because we're not getting along. And so it is with all of our relationships. Even today, whatever the relationship is where there's disharmony in your life and you're struggling with someone else, then you don't really want to be around that person. You see them coming, you go the other way. You want to stay away from them. And God says, He says, we need to receive one another. Stay, draw close to one another. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to overlook some of those petty things that we don't like. And be willing to be able to be in harmony. A lot of times we cause the disharmony ourselves because I do not want to give in to that. And I want them to do it my way. And I don't like what they're doing. And we are stubbornly rebellious toward the situation. We cause a lot of the grief. You know, maybe it's just between you and your spouse and you're not getting along over something. And it's because you are stubbornly holding your ground and saying, I want it my way. And that'll cause grief. You don't want to be near them when they're going on like that. We stay away from people. And God says, you need to take time to come close to one another. You know, if you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you from the judgment to come, He has received you Himself. And that's what He tells us here. He says, as Christ also received us. You know, many of you have trusted Christ, your Savior, and you've come to the place where you have received what He did for you. You know, we know that Jesus came to this earth. He was God. He came to this earth, took on a human body so that He could live amongst people and so that He could die on the cross to pay the debt of our sin so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. That is awesome. That is amazing. I would not do that for anybody else, but God did. God gave His life for me. He gave His life for you so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven someday. Instead of going to hell to pay for our own sin. Now, I deserve to go to hell. And if we're honest, all of us would have to say the same thing. If we got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. But God loved us. And He came to this earth and died for us. And He receives us now. And He welcomes us into His home. God turns to us and says, I want all men to be saved. You read there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. God doesn't say, I'll take a few of them, or if you clean up your act and quit being so nasty, I'll take you. But He says, I want all to come to me. And when we come to Him, He says, I'll help fix you up. I'll help make you a better person. And so God says, receive them as Christ received you. How did He receive us? He received us with welcome arms. We read in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. John 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, if you'll come to Him, He will not cast you out. And if you're here today and have never trusted Christ as your Savior, God is inviting you. He said, I want you to come to me, and I will not cast you out. I will forgive you. I will give you eternal life. I will wash you clean. I will make you a new person. I will give you a new heart and a new desire to live for God and to please God. And I'll give you a home in heaven. That is awesome. You know, many, many religions in our world today, they don't offer that kind of forgiveness. They can't. Because only God can forgive our sins. Only God can wash us clean. Only God can promise us a home in heaven. And He says He receives us. You know, even after we've trusted Him as our Savior, as many of you have, we get out of sorts with God. Maybe we aren't in fellowship with God like we ought to be. And if God tells us, if we will come to Him and confess our sins, He will receive us. We know that verse in 1 John 1:9. But as many as receive, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to bring us back. He's ready to say, come back to fellowship with me. I want you to come back. You know, the one thing that's awesome about God is that whenever we're out of fellowship with God and we're not in harmony with God, it's not God's fault. It's always our fault. Because God doesn't move. God is always the same. Now, I wish I could say that about me or you or us. We change. So when there's a conflict, we're involved in a conflict. Many times, we're part of the conflict. But when there's a conflict with us and God, it's never God that's the conflict. He set the standard and said, this is what is right. This is what I expect. This is how I want you to live. And if you don't live this way, there's going to be conflict. And if we'll come back to him and say, God, you're right. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? He will bring us back into that sweet fellowship again. That's what God wants. That's what he desires. And that's what he offers to all of us. And that is a wonderful truth, that we can have that sweet fellowship with God. Maybe you're here today as a Christian, and you know you're not in sweet harmony with God. You know that things between you and God are not on good grounds. And you just don't feel very close to God. And you need to just come to yourself and say, God hasn't changed, it's me that's changed. God hasn't moved away, I've moved away. God hasn't done wrong, I've done wrong. And I need to get right with God. And so you come back to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? Now, I'm not talking about getting saved all over again. God wants us to stay in fellowship. And we've talked about this lots of times in the past. But, you know, when you were born into your physical family, you were only born one time in your physical family. And my birthday was the 23rd of March, 1958. And it was when I was born into my family, I didn't have to get born several times into my family, only once. But once I was born into my family, my mom and dad are my parents for life. And if I decided I don't like them anymore and I don't want to be their son anymore, I don't want to be one of their children, I don't want to know them anymore, I can't change the fact that if somebody checks my blood and checks their blood, oh, they can prove that I belong to them. Because I'm part of their family. But you know, if we get out of harmony with our family, then we may not be in good communication. The fellowship is broken. But you cannot change your relationship. You'll always be part of that relationship. I'm always going to be the son of Armand and Nellie Childs that was born on the 23rd of March, 1958. That'll never change. And so it is in our lives. Spiritually, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you truly came to know Christ and you repented of your sins and asked Christ to save you, the moment you did, that moment, you became a child of God. And you are a child of God from that point on, if you truly did that. Now, sadly, there's sometimes people just want to go to heaven. They say, oh, what do I got to do to go to heaven? Pray this little prayer. Okay, God, I want to go to heaven. Please save me. All right, I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. All right, God, you can't fool God. God's not fooled into some little prayer that you said. But when you with a genuine heart come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I have been wrong. Would you please forgive me and wash me clean and make me your child? I am wrong. Jesus Christ paid the debt for me, and I believe that with all my heart, and I want him to wash me clean. And you'll come to God with a broken heart and ask him to save your soul. He will. He said he will. He promises that. And he brings you into his family. And once you're into his family, then you may lose fellowship with God, but you will not lose your relationship with God. And when you lose your fellowship with God, the harmony is broken. And to get the harmony right, we confess our wrong. We get back to God and say, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't treat you right. I didn't do right. I didn't please you. Would you please forgive me? And he forgives us, and we're back in harmony again. That's the way God wants it to work. And so many times we get out of fellowship with God. So God said, I want you to come back to me. And just as Christ receives us, you know, if I come to the Lord, and if yesterday I did something I shouldn't have done, and I come to the Lord and say, Lord, yesterday I did something I shouldn't do, and I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? He's not going to say, no, go away. I don't want to see you. I'm not going to forgive you. He doesn't do that. He promises to forgive me if I come to him sincerely. And that is a wonderful thing. And God says, I want you to receive others just that same way so that you can make harmony in your relationships. those relationships that are broken right now are strained right now in your life. You need to go to them and say, we need to get things right. And I have not been all that I should be. You know, sometimes, here's how we often work. You know, we've had a conflict with somebody, and we say, it was 90% their fault. Well, maybe it was, but it was still 10% my fault. And I need to be willing to go to them and say, not with my calculator, all right? I need to go to them and say, listen, I was wrong. I shouldn't have reacted the way I did. Would you please forgive me? Instead of going to them and saying, you know, if you would just get rid of your 90% of the problem, I'll confess my 10%. It doesn't work that way. We don't respond that way. God wants us to just go like he did and just come to him and say, God, or to come to that friend or loved one and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? We need to get back in harmony. And most of the time, if you do that with a broken, humble spirit, most of the time, they will say, yes, you're right. I'm sorry, too. We need to get right. We need to get our fellowship back. Most of the time. Now, I know there's some stubborn people out there in our world. But at least you need to do your part. And you do your part to get it right, and you come to them, and you receive them back as Christ has received you. You get ready to take them back and forgive them, just as Christ forgives you. And he says, if you'll do that, we can resolve the harmony problem. And he says, we need to receive it as Christ received us to the glory of God. He said, that's what's going to glorify God. In your relationships with you that are struggling or strained right now, if you'll go to that person and you get things taken care of and you sort it out and you don't defend yourself and you don't stand up and say, yes, but I was mostly right and you were mostly wrong. Don't do that. It doesn't work that way. You know how that's like if someone comes to you and says, listen, you did something wrong and I did a teeny tiny bit wrong and you did a whole bunch wrong, so we need to get right. We don't like that because that grates us. But if they come to us and say, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted the way I did. What's that do? It helps us to break and say, you know, I was wrong too. We need to get this right. And so we need to take the step. So God's telling us here, he starts up, remember what he said there in verse number 1? The person who is strong needs to go to the one who's weak and try to be a help to them. So God wants you to be the strong one. In that, those relationships, in those interactions you have with other people, and he said, I want you to be the strong one, and I want you to go to the weak one and say, listen, it's not that big a deal. I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill here. We're going to get this out sorted, taken care of. All right? And I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have acted like that. Would you please forgive me? Let's get it settled. And you sort it out. You humble yourself. You ask God to help you. God will help you. And God says, we need to do this for the glory of God. So that God can truly be glorified. Now you stop and think about it. If you have disharmony in a relationship right now, is God being glorified by that disharmony? And the answer is obviously no. God is not pleased when there's disharmony. God wants there to be harmony. And again, we're not dealing with issues of right and wrong here. We're dealing with issues of preference, issues of personality. Issues that don't matter. When it comes to the truths of things we need to hold on to, yes, we need to stand strong and say, yeah, I believe the Bible. I'm not going to change. I believe God is God. I'm not going to change. You know, hold on to those things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the things that don't matter. We need to be willing to bend and change to be a help to others. And so this morning, I know we've had a lot of interruptions. But thank the Lord, he's calmed things down. We've had some time to just share these truths. And I trust that this morning you'll do some serious thinking about what we've talked about your relationships, the harmony that's in your family or your friendships or your work colleagues. But the need for that harmony, we need to ask God to work in us, to help us to do our part to receive them and bring them back into harmony again. That's what God wants. If there's someone that you need to get right with, I encourage you to do what you can to bring them back into harmony with you. Bring them back into fellowship with you. Ask God to help you and guide you to that end.